for. I need to be able to see where I'm going all the way. There we go. Thank you. We've been, as I said, talking about doing the works of Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, Jesus says, the works that I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to my Father. Now, again, there's people who say, well, I can't do the works of Jesus, because Jesus was the Son of God. But as we've discussed over and over again, Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. But he did not heal people out of that God nature, because he was the Son of God. John's gospel tells us that Jesus, who is God and man, that he did what he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because if he did it as God, you're right, we can't do the works of Jesus. We're not God. But if he did them as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, well, Jesus said, he goes on to say in John chapter 14, it's expedient, it's to your benefit that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's not just going to be upon you, he's going to live in you. And it's from that that we can do the works of Jesus. Now, we began this series, part of what precipitated it, not the only thing, is that our culture has become so polarized. Left, right, and wherever you fall in the middle, outer space, underground, whatever. It's harder and harder to have a dialogue with people. But you know what? Nothing's changed. Back in the culture that Jesus lived in his day, this was a nation, the Jewish nation, Israel, was conquered by Rome. And they were waiting for their Messiah to come and free them from outside invasion. And, lost the word that I was thinking of. What do you do when you come in and you dominate a country and you dwell there? What's that word? Well, you do all those things. You conquer them, but... Anyway, you set up outpost in the land and you dominate the land. Anyway, whatever, but you get the point. They were looking for somebody to throw that out. Well, Jesus didn't come at that time for that purpose. But the political battles, there were the Pharisees, which were a religious group, the Sadducees. The difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders in Jesus' days, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, and the Sadducees did not. And that's why they were sad, you see. Okay, it's an older joke, you know, but hey. And then there were the Herodians. They were, the regional king was Herod, and these were Jewish people who were partial. They were in favor of Herod's reign. So there were all kinds of political battles going. All these people then ganged up on Jesus when he showed up, because he was completely out of the box from what they were used to. And so it was hard to have dialogue back in those days. But what Jesus did in order to win people's hearts and minds, he went around preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out evil spirits. The same things we're to do today. So we're kind of coming to the end of this, but this is... what I want to focus on this morning is so important, especially if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for any time at all, and you reach a point in your life and you begin to wonder, when am I ever going to catch a break? When am I ever going to see peace? Why is it that I always just seem to go from one skirmish, one hard thing to the next hard thing? Why is life so hard? And it just seems to get harder and harder. And that doesn't mean that there aren't good things that are part of your life, but it just seems like you just go from one battle to the next battle and you're tired of fighting. I want you to hear me clearly and know this is from a pastor's heart who loves you. But wake up. This is not heaven. This ain't even close. You will fight until you get to heaven. And then you will rest from your labors. But while we're here, we fight. Now, let me tell you. You can look at whatever your favorite sport is. Okay, let's just use college football right now. Okay, whatever your favorite team may or may not be. There's, as far as the bigger schools go, there's probably like 6 or 7 still undefeated teams, right? Okay? How many ever there are? Now follow along with me, because it's not about football per se. It's about battle in whatever sport and whatever conflict there is. How many of you know that there are teams that are, where are we at? 8-0? Is that about where we're at in the schedule? And there are teams that are 0-8, right? Yeah. Teams that haven't won a game. Who do you think is enjoying it more? This is not complicated, folks. You've had your coffee this morning, all right? The 8-0 is much more fun than the 0-8. But how many of you know that the 8-0 and the 0-8, they're still all working hard? They're still fighting. They're still battling. They're going through the same things. They got practice every stinking day, right? They're in the weight room. They're doing all these things. They're giving themselves to this. They're still fighting. But when you win, it's much nicer, right? That's what they say. You know, when you win, you go to the locker room, you don't feel any pain. When you lose, you go to the locker room, every little bump and bruise you feel. Right? So what I'm saying is, let's try winning. Okay, maybe I'm moving along too fast. You're going to have to fight. You are going to be in battles. Weeds still grow in your garden. Life is full of hard rocks. Weeds are growing, sapping your strength, sapping the resources that you want to use for other things. Life is still there. You're still going to have to deal with it. We have an adversary, Satan, our adversary, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist in faith. We're to fight against, right? You're going to be in a battle. So why don't we just decide to win? Winning is much better than losing. But this is where it comes down to it, that people don't know how to fight. They don't know how to win. Pastors will get up every Sunday and eventually they'll go to Ephesians chapter 6 and they'll talk about strapping on the armor of God, taking the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and everybody, yeah. But they never teach them how to practically use what they've been given. And while I'm not going there today, I am going to talk to you about one principle, the principle of pursuit, that I don't care how many times you strap on the armor of God and think you're going to war and engage in battle, if you do not get this, you're in trouble. You can find momentary victories, but this is where you find back. Why do I have to keep dealing with this same battle over and over again? What? Leave me alone. And it just keeps coming and you punch it back a little bit, but then it just seems to regroup and come back at you. Why do I still have this thing that I'm dealing with? And it all goes back to what we're going to talk about right now. Now, I'm going to warn you right now, because I'm going to tease this out with a fine-tooth comb. It's going to take me this Sunday and next Sunday. Okay? So if you find yourself not here, you can always go to FOF, that's Family of Faith, FOFKS for Kansas.com. Dig around our website, you'll find messages there, all of these. Suggest you listen to them more than once. They're free, but they're priceless. Revelation chapter 2, let's begin. Verse 26, Jesus says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works," doing the works of Jesus, "until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Now, when he talks about he who overcomes is not just only overcoming particular sins that, your favorite sins or whatever that you want to get rid of because you know that they're going to take you down, but anything that would dilute our concentration on the things of the Lord, anything that would take us from the place of boldness and certainty in whatever we're being confronted by. He goes on to say in the next verse, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." Now, when Jesus says he will rule them with a rod of iron, they'll be dashed to pieces, he's actually quoting from a psalm, one of the psalms, Psalm 2. Let's go back and look at it. Psalm 2. The second psalm, verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay, he's quoting from the second Psalm. Now I want us to go back and read again Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, a clay vase that, you know, a vase that you can put flowers in. He says, as I also have received from my Father. Jesus says, let me just sum it up. To those of you who will partner with me, he says, and overcome, I say to you, that's you and me, you shall rule. This passage has genuine application to the overcomers, that person who will choose and says, I'm going to be a winner. To our lives right now, not just to the time after Jesus comes back again in his millennial reign. And so here Jesus offers to you and me what's been given to him. As he quotes from the second Psalm, ask, I will give you the nations, people, for your inheritance. The Lord sets forth objectives to achieve now, in our lifetime. People keep saying, well, Pastor, with everything going on in the world, do you think these are the last days? You know what? I got news for you. Whether they are or not, one thing is sure. They are your last days. They're my last days. Whatever you're going to do for the Lord, you better be about now, because you don't get a do-over. There is no reset. He says to ask. Anyway, the Lord sets forth objectives that we are to achieve now in light of his ultimate victory. Overcoming isn't merely attempting to survive. And that's what too many people do. They just figure, well, I'm just trying to survive life. Just trying to get through. Make it one day, you know. Listen, sometimes you're in the heat of the battle, and I get it. But you need to fight till you win. But there's another component, as it says, we're going to get to. Because, listen, overcoming, being an overcomer, is far more than trying to navigate life without capsizing. Overcoming is partnering with Jesus, using the resources that he's given to us to overcome the obstacles from sin, from Satan, and even sometimes, you know, you can't even blame the devil. It's your own fleshly nature that got you into the mess. It's you. Now, let's dig into this just a little bit, because as Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 quotes from the second Psalm, he uses this phrase, dashed to pieces. That's the English translation of it. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the Greek word is one word. It's centribo. Centribo is the word, and this word is translated different ways throughout Scripture. We're going to look at just a couple examples, but this word means to trample upon, to break in pieces, to shatter, to grind down, to smash, to disperse, to scatter it. Now, I've summed this up in a two-word phrase that I'll give you here in just a little bit, but I'm going to show you another place where this word is used. It's used in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Paul writes and says, and the God of peace will crush, centribo. He'll crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, I've heard too many preachers and too many people quote from this verse, the God of peace will crush Satan on your feet shortly. And they take it from this angle. Now, God says he's going to do this shortly, you know, but it's just, you just have to just get used to suffering and just take whatever life throws at you. And then maybe one of these days, one of these days you'll find victory. Maybe one of these days you'll have something, you know. And they preach a quote-unquote gospel that's filled with doubt and unbelief. Let me tell you what this word quickly means. It means, or shortly, it means quickly. It means at a rapid rate. That means what Paul is saying here, in the context of the entire book of Romans particularly, he's saying that whether you're dealing with Satan, whether you're dealing with your own flesh, the sinful nature that you've got to deal with, or whether it's just stuff that happens in life, he says you've got to engage it in faith, that is with applying God's word to it. And when you begin to apply God's word, then the crushing of what opposes that Satan has brought against you begins to happen quickly. Some people just want to come up and stand against it and push a little bit, and then they wonder why nothing happens. Well, that gets to our next point. It's because he says you're going to rule over these things. You're going to overcome with a rod of iron. Rod of iron. A rod in Scripture has to do with rulership. It has to do with moving into a developing dominion with Jesus. Using this rod that he says he's received of his Father and he's passing along to us. As I've received from my Father, here. You get it too. And he says to break it. You're going to take the hard things of life. You're going to take this authority, this rod of iron to rule. And you're going to beat the tar out of it. That's really not the best example, because this is what he says, is you're going to break it till there's hardly any unity left to it. You know, if you were, and I thought about doing that, but I don't trust myself. You know, visual illustrations are great, but bring out a table, bring out a vase, and then take a rod stick and whack it. And what's going to happen? Now, if you take this vase and you just bunk like that, just a little whack, it's going to break it. But probably it's going to be 3 or 4 or 5 big pieces, right? Okay? And that's not what he's talking about, because that's where most people stop. Because how many of you have ever tried to repair a vase? Come on, you've done the Christmas Vacation. No, not the Christmas Vacation. Shoot Your Eye Out movie. What is that? Oh, yeah, Christmas Story, where he's got the leg going thing there and he's trying to glue it back together, you know. You do that kind of thing. You know, and there are some, not that it's going to ever look the same, but there are some vases that you can. And some people are better at it than others, and they make it decoration where those seams are. But they can put it back together again. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, you take this rod of iron, you swack it once, it breaks into 4 or 5 pieces, and then you start doing this. And you beat it until it cannot be put back together again. Now, stay with me. This is so important. It's dismantling the rulership, the powers that oppose the Lord's power and purpose in your life. So whenever it comes to us in the matter of ministering to people, prayer and praying and all the things that we've looked at as individuals and as a congregation, as a church, we have got to decide what our stance will be after we begin to pray. We begin to speak God's word. What's our stance going to be? Because listen, when you throw a punch, guess what? There's likely going to be one coming right back at you. You think the devil's not going to fight back? Who do you think attacked you in the first place? And then what are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond? What's your stance going to be? Are you going to continue to fight? Take the rod of iron and beat him into pieces of dust? This is where most people don't. They make an initial surge. And they think, oh, wow, look at that. The enemy's kind of backed off. And they don't understand why this keeps coming back. The same thing over and over again. What's going on here? I thought I dealt with it. It's because you took your rod of iron and went chink. And it broke in two. And guess what? It's been glued back together with super glue. Maybe even Gorilla Glue. Or Flex Glue. Now it's coming back at you. Because you didn't follow through unto completion. So what does that look like? Well, let me just give you an outline real quickly, okay, of what this looks like. First of all, you're going to go into battle. I want you to think of, how many of you have seen Braveheart? You're not going to raise your hand and admit it. Some of you have. Okay, Lord of the Rings. Okay, Lord of the Rings, okay, those kinds of movies. You see these armies, they're lined up on either side, and they've got their swords, their shields, and their spears, and all of a sudden then they come together, and boom, there's initial, you know, lines, enemy lines coming together. Okay, this is the context when we talk about battles from a scriptural viewpoint. That's the analogy that's being used because they didn't have an air force to come in and bomb them and make it easy for everybody. Okay, but what you do is you begin. You what do they always do? They're always hooting and hollering, aren't they? They start out, woo-hoo. You know, they're not just psyching themselves up. They're trying to intimidate the enemy. Okay? So we first attack the enemy with a shout, a voice of triumph, okay, with a bold season of praise. declaring the works of God, the power of God, His majesty, His dominion over all opposition. You move forward with faith. You begin to applaud the Lord for what He is doing and what is going to be accomplished as you engage in battle. And then you take the instruments of our warfare, that is the promises of God, and you invade the adversary's opposition wherever he's encroached, wherever he's occupying. Listen, and the key to all of this, hear me carefully, this is one of these things that so many people chafe against. And the enemy does all kinds of things. Well, you know, you name it, claim it, blah, 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 whatever. Listen, I just go with what the Word says. Let's go with the Word says. But hear me. You better become bold in your verbal proclamation of God's Word. This is a principle, Old Testament and New, that is right in front of our faces, and yet so many people back off from it. Psalm 149, beginning of verse 5, it says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds." And I'm not talking to your Spotify, listening to your rock or Christian or country or whatever music even. I'm not talking about, I'm saying something that comes from your heart that you're singing aloud. Listen, these things just aren't in here for poetic purposes. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Just not anything you think up and want to say. It's what the Word says. What does God's Word say about my situation here where the enemy is attacking me? What is the judgment? What has God already decreed to be? We've talked about His will to heal, to see people set free. That's what you're speaking out of your mouth. This honor have all His saints. But not all saints are exercising, putting into practices. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the book of Revelation again. Let's move deeper into the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes wars." This is when the Lord comes back. This is typically called the second coming, which is separate from the rapture. And if you don't believe that, well, okay, you can be left behind. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you and me. Notice this now. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He's speaking something. He's saying something. That with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Here we have this again for the third place we've looked at. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, this is not the only instance that we have. And so we're just going to review here for a minute. Let's think about all the things that Jesus talked to. Jesus talked to things, not just people. How many of you know that Jesus, he spoke to the wind and the waves, right? He spoke to demons that were harassing and manifesting themselves in people, right? Jesus spoke to trees. One day, they're walking into town. As they're going, Jesus comes to this fig tree. Didn't find any figs on it. This is in Mark chapter 11. He didn't find any figs on it. And he said to the tree, "Let no man eat from you from now on." Now, we know he said this out loud because the scripture tells us, and his disciples heard it. Okay, he's talking to trees now. They go into town. They come back out. The next morning, they come back into town, and they're all walking by this tree. They say, "Hey, Jesus, look, the tree that you cursed yesterday." Well, let's just read it. Mark chapter 11. Where am I at here? Verse 20. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And we've talked about before, this is where people get discouraged because they want to speak to something, speak the will of God to something, and it seemingly doesn't change. But notice it says, they saw that the fig tree was dried up from the roots. How many of you know that a tree has two sides, two parts, generally speaking? You have the above ground part, but how many of you know there's an underground part that you cannot see? Now, it's an illustration of what we see with our physical eyes in the natural world, but the unseen realm, the realm where God lives, the spiritual realm, okay? That's the underground. We don't see those with the natural eye, but you can speak. And notice, the moment that Jesus spoke to that tree, to the naked eye, nothing changed. But in 24 hours, they come back by and they say, wait a minute, look at this. It's dried up from the roots. Something begins to happen, and so many people, they want to give up and quit. So, well, nothing happened, because they're just still looking at what they can see with their natural eye. But you can't quit. You can't stop there. You can't become discouraged and give up and start doubting, because you're not seeing something in the time frame that you want it. And see, Peter said, remembering what? What Jesus said, Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered to them and said, have faith in God, or literally, have the God kind of faith that believes that you receive what you speak, even though you're not seeing it immediately. And that's what he goes on to tell us in verse 23. For assuredly, you can count on this, I say to you, whoever says, talks to this mountain, whatever obstacle, hard thing in your life, you speak to it, you say, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You got to believe to see. Too many people, no. When I see it, then I'll believe it. Jesus says you got to believe to see, and you got to speak. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, at the time that you're praying, you're speaking, you're talking to God, you believe at the time you're speaking it, believe that you receive it. How can I believe I receive something when I don't have it yet? Because you know the promises of God. It says that you will have them. You got to understand the power of God's word. God said it like this. He asked Jeremiah, an Old Testament ancient prophet. He's talking to him and he says in Jeremiah 23:29, one of my favorite verses of Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire? The answer is yes. Is not my word like a fire? System? Notice this. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You take God's words. You speak God's word. Now, some of you big, strong men, you know, you wouldn't dare mess with power tools. You're not going to use a nail gun because, man, you can take your hammer and you can take, you know, long nail and you can boom and knock it in one thing. Well, it takes me. And then I'm ready for a break. I'm just telling you the truth. Okay? That's the way it is with God's word. You hit it with God's word, and you hit it again, and you hit it again, and you hit it again until it's broken, and then you smash it to pieces. That's what you do with it. You take God's word. God says, my word's like a hammer. And then after you broke it in pieces, light it up, set it on fire. Burn it. Listen, we've talked about when you come into situations, the thing that you need to do is say, okay, God, just quiet yourself, God. This person's in need. What do you want to do? What do you want me to do here? That's faith. It's hearing what God is saying. Faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. Present tense. It's a present tense quickening. This is what God wants to do. We've seen this illustrated in Scripture over and over again. And then once you have that, then you act upon it. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not hearing anything. Okay, besides waxing the ears problem and, you know, that kind of, listen, here's what you do, okay? Because I've been there. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Okay, I'm not hearing anything. When you don't hear, always go and do what the Word says. Apply the Word. The Word always works. Just take the word and begin to apply and use the word of God in that situation. If you need correction along the way, you're not stubborn. You're not hard-hearted. If God needs to correct you, if you're moving along, he'll do that. But you move forward according to the word. Do what the word says. In our lives, we face obstacles that were systematically constructed by Satan to destroy you. Things that they look like to you, they just sprung up overnight. But I promise you they weren't. They were carefully crafted over a period of time. You don't believe me? Pick it up. Look on the bottom of it. Made in Hades. Well, I'll be. Yes. This thing was constructed by hell to bring hell into your life. But as you look at that, the Lord says you will smash it into slivers. There's to be a complete dismantling of it. But that doesn't happen with a little momentary shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and then using a little gospel pop gun or saying a little bedtime prayer. It happens by entering into battle. You see, when he says that we will rule, this doesn't just mean, you know, take your son or daughter to work for a day. It doesn't mean co-regent for a day. He's calling us to partner with him for eternity. Okay? His dominion and power, his dominion over the powers of darkness through our lives is established. It's gained by warfare. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Right? Unfortunately, there's too many of us that think occupy means to take up space. I'm occupying. No. The word occupy means to do battle. Do battle till he comes. Even in times of seeming defeat, the Lord knows how to turn it into victory. Don't give up. He has called us to establish his kingdom rule through praise and prayer and not stop until we've scattered the enemy. You see, it's this what we're calling the principle of pursuit that brings about the complete dismantling, taking apart of the works of darkness. Now, the word again, translated dashed to pieces, Psalm 2, even the Hebrew words there mean the same thing as what Revelation chapter 2, the Greek New Testament, centribo, mean. It means, and this is the way I've summed it up, okay? So it includes all the things we've talked about. But simply put, it means to shatter and to scatter. To shatter and to scatter. And I'm going to conclude with an illustration of this. In the Old Testament, there's lots of illustrations, examples of this, but I'm going to pick on this one out of 1 Samuel chapter 11. There's a guy named Nahash. He's an Ammonite. He's part of the enemies of God's people. Well, he comes to one of the Hebrew towns, Jabesh-Gilead, and he surrounds it, got a blockade going. Well, these people aren't prepared for battle. What? So let's read it. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up in the camps against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us. Make an agreement with us and we will serve you. Now notice this. Now Nahash the Ammonite answered them. Now let me just stop right here and tell you what Nahash's name means. A serpent. Particularly a hissing serpent. And he's representative of Satan. Our enemy. He said to them, I'll make an agreement. On this condition, I'll make a covenant with you. He says, all the men are to come out of the city, and I'm going to gouge out your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel. Well, I'm going to leave for you to read verses 3 through 10. I'm going to jump ahead to what happens. Because a few days later, verse 11, so it was on the next day that King Saul, he's got 300,000 plus, 330-some thousand soldiers with him, and he divides them up, he puts them in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp, that is Nahash and the Ammonite camp, in the morning watch, and killed the Ammonites. Notice, the morning, 6 a.m. in the morning, all the way until the heat of the day. Hours. They are battling for hours. Now notice this. And it happened that those who survived of the Ammonites, listen, they were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Do you understand the importance of this? This is a battle. This battle has been taking place. And instead of just getting them to retreat till they're running away and they're yelling, yeah, don't you come back either. They didn't do that. The enemy starts running away because they're losing the battle. They took off after him. And they attacked him wherever they found him so that there were no two enemy soldiers left together. Why? So they can't go back home, regroup, and come again. Are you get the picture here? This is why you're dealing with the same thing over and over again, because you're not beating it into multiple pieces so that it cannot regroup. And you do this. You do this by taking the promises of God's word and saying, no! God's word says, by his stripes I am healed. My God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory. I don't know how God's going to do it. That's not for me to determine per se. I'm supposed to do whatever he says to do. One time he told Peter when the tax people showed up, go cast a line in there. The first fish that you catch, open up its mouth and you're going to find a gold coin there. Go pay the tax man for you and me. Okay, I've never found money in a fish's mouth. But he did. He's just doing what God told him to do. I don't care how ridiculous it sounds. We're going to get into some people next week when we look at this. There's some people God spoke and said to do something and they thought it was ridiculous and they only kind of did it half-heartedly. And it cost them. They had some victories, but they did not win the ultimate war. Listen. You got to pursue the enemy and splinter it so it cannot be put back together again. Unfortunately, there are more spiritual battles that are never completely won because people don't follow through with the principle of pursuit. You keep pursuing. There's so many people, you know, we acted on God's word and, you know, we thought God did a wonderful thing, but less than 2 weeks later, everything seems like it had backfired. I don't get it. I thought God had done something. Let me end with this one last illustration. How many of you ever taken an antibiotic? How many of you know that when you're sick, you got an infection, you take an antibiotic, after the second, third day, you start feeling pretty good, don't you? Fourth, fifth day, I don't need this, I'm feeling great. How many of you know when it comes to the antibiotic, you better finish it? Because if you don't, what's going to happen inside your body? You're just going to make that because you haven't pulverized it. You're going to let it regroup. I got doctors here, they'll tell you. You got to finish it out, even though you're feeling good at the moment. I'm telling you, it's the same way with the enemy. Let's all stand. We'll finish this next week. The Lord. It means lifting up your hands in his name to bless him. It's an illustration. It means speaking well. To bless means to speak well of the Lord. That's what we're going to do. That's part of the weapons of our warfare, to execute judgment on the enemy, because the enemy cannot stand praise. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God's best and greatest is most certainly that you enter into a relationship with him, to know that you take of that relationship that you establish here in this life and you just continue it in the next life. In other words, to know that you're going to heaven. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart and life, to forgive you of your sins, to give you his gift of eternal life, you can do that right now, right where you're standing, by saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Be the leader, the Lord of my life. I choose to follow you. I want that relationship with you. I want to know that I'm going to spend eternity with you. If you're saying yes to Jesus right where you are, with heads bowed and eyes are closed, just lift your hand up. I'd like to pray with you right where you're at and agree together. Today is the day you start your new life with Jesus. All right, yes. Lift your hand up. Take it right back down. Anyone else? Hold your hand up. Say yes. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. You've come today and you say, Pastor Bill, I have received Jesus. I've invited him, but you know, I've been like the prodigal son. I've been away from God. I'm not where I need to be with God, but today I'm ready to turn and to ratchet up my fellowship, my relationship with him more and more. Hold your hand up. Yes, all right, yes, 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 all right. All right, I'm going to invite everyone here, whether you raise your hand or not, pray this prayer with me. I think it'll help us all. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, who is my life. Forgive my sins. Lead me from victory to victory. triumph to triumph in your mighty name. I choose to follow you and receive the victory that's mine. I will apply God's word. I will break the enemy. Scatter and shatter. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have need for further prayer and ministry, be happy to meet with you and pray with you. Otherwise, would you greet one another again before you go? We'll finish this next week. God bless you. Have a great week. Oh, yeah. We got to get somebody. It is Faith Gordon. Chipotle. All right. We'll see you next time. God bless you.